Good morning, Mountain View. It's good to see all of y'all here this morning. We're really blessed to be here together to be able to worship the Lord. So let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that we can gather together in your name, that we can open up your word and read it together. God, we pray that as we're going into your word today, Lord, that you will just speak to our hearts through your spirit, that you'll be convicting us, directing us, that you'll be guiding us in the direction that you want us to go as a church. We pray that you will be glorified here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, my name is Ben Fitzgerald. I'm one of the elders here. I'm the family discipleship pastor. And we're happy to have all of y'all here with us. Today, our message is coming from John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to John chapter 4. So in our culture, being busy is often seen as a virtue. Productivity is where many people find their value and their worth. And in the name of busyness, our schedules are often full, whether it's family gatherings, sports practice, church, Wednesday night, Bible study, making meals, cleaning, repairs, vacation. A lot of times if you look at your schedule, it's full. If you ask people how they're doing, a good often of the time, their response will be, I'm busy, right? And that's kind of how our lives are a lot of the time. But the thing is that when productivity is taken to an extreme, it turns into a vice. And sometimes for us, busyness can become a mask or a coping mechanism. And your schedule can easily transition from being a tool to being a tyrant, being something that controls you. But something that can free you from this obligation to your schedule is placing your schedule under God's authority. Something that me and my wife, Sterling, like to say is God is our schedule manager. Because a lot of times we make our schedule, but God a lot of times will have, things don't always go according to schedule, right? So sometimes if the plane is late, you're like, hey God, you're schedule manager, you have us here at the airport for a reason. And when God becomes your schedule manager, he likes to give you opportunities that I like to call gospel appointments. So these are interactions with people where God opens a door for you to share about Jesus with someone. So with school starting this week, I wanted this message today to help us as a church to be able to see our return to school through the lens of our church's vision to build relationships, serve families, and share Jesus. Because our church, like I said earlier in the service, is very connected at the schools. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent, you're a teacher, bus driver, student, or maybe you have other families or friends that are going to school, everybody here is pretty closely connected with, in one way or another, with the school system in Augusta County and Nelson and around the area. And as a church, we have our vision to build relationships, serve families, and share Jesus. So I want us today to look at this scripture from John chapter 4 and see how we can be missionally minded as we go back to school. So please stand as we read this passage from John chapter 4. And it is a little bit longer passage, so if it's hard for you to stand for a longer time, you don't have to stand up, but the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This is a really profound story in Scripture. Much of Jesus' ministry was to the Jews. Most of his ministry was done in the region of Galilee or around Jerusalem. But we see a few stories in the Gospels of where Jesus has interactions with people that are not from the Jews. And in this passage, we see that Jesus, he has a gospel appointment with the Samaritan woman. And as we walk through this passage looking at it, I want us to see what we can learn from this account, how can we respond when God gives us gospel appointments, and how can we be ready for them. So when we're looking at this passage, the first thing that we see Jesus did was he showed up for the appointment. He showed up for the gospel appointment. Jesus, he was traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. Can you make the slide go, please? Or maybe, oh, it's not on, sorry. There we go. Jesus showed up for the appointment. He was traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. And in order to do that, he had to go north. And you see the green line on the map? That is the route that would take him through Samaria. But the Jews, they had kind of an enmity between them and the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were seen as people who had abandoned the faith and who were heretics. So, and they were seen as unclean. So the Jews, often when they were going to Galilee, they would go on the red path, which went over the Jordan River and then north and then cut back to the west. And it was a pretty long detour in order for them to not have to go through the land of Samaria. But Jesus, as we see in the first few verses, it says that he had to go through Samaria. And this could mean that Jesus had a reason he had to get back up there sooner, so he had to take the shortcut. Or it could be that it could be a way of John saying that God had an appointment. He had a reason for Jesus to go on that path. So sometimes God takes us on to paths that we haven't planned for. God can sometimes call you and lead you to a specific place or even a country by the leading of his Spirit. Other times, he will open your eyes to opportunities in the path that you are already on. So at school, God may call you to join a specific group or to sit at a certain table because you know that there are people there that need to know Jesus. At the same time, he calls people to go to countries where the gospel has not been proclaimed yet, and he calls people to translate the Bible into languages that do not have it yet. So at other times, God will give you opportunities to be salt and light around the people that you already commonly associate with. But the big thing is to make yourself available to the Lord. So whether you being available means that God calls you somewhere else or he calls you to be salt and light where you're already at, it means that you are putting aside your plans and you're asking God, "God, what do you have for me to do here today?" So when Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman, he was breaking societal norms because it was not common, it was a taboo for a man to talk to a woman like that in that way. But Jesus did so anyways because he cared about her soul and he was bringing her the good news. And it may be uncomfortable for us to talk to people and share Christ with people. And it may be something that is frowned upon in our culture to share about Jesus, but It's something that we are called to do, and it's something that we do out of love. So when Jesus is talking to the woman, he turns the conversation towards spiritual matters by mentioning the living water. So when we are talking with people about Jesus, you can do so in a way that talks about the goodness that God has shown you. You can talk about the power that Christ has shown in your own life. Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman about the transforming and refreshing power that he has. So when we're having conversations with others about Jesus, we can point them to Jesus in the same way, telling them about how we have experienced the living waters of who Jesus is. And in the same way, we see the Samaritan woman actually doing this at the end of the story, where she goes and tells the other people in the town about what Jesus had done for her. So we can follow that in the same way. So you can share your testimony about how God has been a source of life, hope, peace, joy, and love in every season of your life. So when Jesus asked the woman about the living water, she doesn't really understand what he's talking about. She still thinks that he's talking about the well that's in front of her. And she responds, "You're talking about this water, but you don't have a bucket. You don't have a rope. Like, how are you going to get the water out of this well?" Because this well was over 100 feet deep. And if you don't have equipment, you're not going to crawl down inside the well and get water out. So she doesn't really understand what he's talking about. And she actually responds to Jesus' question in a way that's kind of questioning Jesus' authority, asking him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" But Jesus doesn't let, he doesn't really let this get to him. He doesn't really become offended by it. He keeps the conversation on the spiritual matter at hand. So Jesus, he speaks about his authority and his ability to satisfy. The woman then asks where the water is, where this living water can be found. And Jesus asks her a question. He asks her, "Where is your husband?" He asks her, where is your husband? One of the pushbacks that our culture levels against us when we go to share the gospel is, one of the pushbacks that our culture has is our culture tries to act like sin does not exist. Our culture tells us that morals are relative and that there's no definite right or wrong, that it's subjective what right or wrong is. But here, Jesus, he addresses the sin that this woman, in this woman's life. And in sharing the gospel, it's okay for us to talk about sin, because that is part of the gospel. In order to understand the gospel, you have to understand what you're being saved from. But the thing about Jesus here talking to the Samaritan woman is he isn't saying this in a condemning way. He's saying it in the context of the greater conversation, where he is offering her the spiritual living water. So when we're sharing the gospel, you can talk about sin, but you're talking about it in the context of God's grace towards us as sinners, and the humility of knowing that we ourselves were the woman at the well at one point. All of us were the ones that had our minds and our lives fixed on worldly matters when Jesus had a deeper relationship with him for us. And we encountered him in that way. So we have to remember where we came from, and we are just like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So it's okay to talk about sin when you're sharing the gospel, but you do so in the context of God's grace and how we can receive that through Christ. The good news of Jesus does bring conviction of sin, but it also brings the grace and forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus at the same time. So the woman, she's impressed by the power of Jesus. And in your conversations with people, you can share with others your testimony of how God's power has shown up in your life. And I know that a lot of y'all have seen God work miracles, and I don't know how many times that I've just been able to share with people about just a miracle of how God has just brought Lindsay so much health back. And that's just been something that I've really been able to just really glorify God a lot in my conversations with people. And something I'm still just amazed by. Because people, they can argue with an idea. If you're just sharing the gospel something that's theoretical, then you can have theoretical counter-arguments for it. But it's hard for people to argue with a changed life. When they can see the transformation that God has done in your life, then people can't really argue with that. The woman, however, after Jesus shares about this, she tries to shift the conversation to a topic that is controversial, where she tries to talk about how the Samaritans and the Jews worship at different places. But Jesus, he does not take the bait to kind of get caught up in this side controversy. But he goes to the heart of it, and he tells her about how the true worship of God is from the heart. And a change in how God is worshipped is going to happen soon. It's already here, where God is going to be worshipped in spirit and truth. So Jesus, he does not get caught up in side controversies. And when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone, sometimes there will be side tangents that you can get caught up in. And you can get caught up in political arguments and stuff like that. But it's important to keep the gospel in the center and make what is important the center of the conversation. So after this, the woman talks about the Messiah and asks Jesus. And Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah. And that word for Messiah, that means the anointed one. That's what that word literally translates to. And this basically means the person that they were looking forward to coming that's going to be the savior of the world. So that Messiah had a lot, the word Messiah has a lot of weight behind it, and it's like an anticipated savior that they're waiting for. And that is another very important thing when it comes to sharing the gospel with people, is holding to the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Because that was the point that helped this woman to understand, whoa, like, this person isn't just like a random God. Well, like, this is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the person that we've been waiting for. And that is like a contentious fact or point when it comes to sharing the gospel, because something that we're often told is that pretty much all paths lead to God. That you can be saved in Buddhism, you can be saved in Islam, you can be saved in, religion is just subjective. But when you share that Jesus is the only way, that's something that challenges people's worldview. It's something that makes people take a minute to actually think, okay, like, if God is real, then maybe his word actually is telling the truth. And because if you're sharing the gospel, but you're not sharing that Jesus is the Savior, then you're not pointing the people towards Jesus. You're still pointing them to follow whatever their heart says. Because in order for the gospel to be effective, we have to be pointing people towards Jesus. So when this woman heard and understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior, that she's been waiting for, she believed enough, or at least was interested enough, to go and tell everyone else. And at this time, the disciples, they return, and they're surprised to see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. And the woman leaves to tell the others in the town. And here Jesus gives yet another spiritual metaphor, referring to obedience to God as spiritual food. He tells the disciples that the harvest is right in front of them. And church, the harvest is here in front of us. There are many in our schools and our community that don't know Christ. And there have been many people going before us who have been sowing the seeds of the gospel. We can ask God where it is that he has for us to work. And you may be the one that's sowing. And in sowing, you're the one who is having the gospel conversations with people. You may not see any results. You may not see any results. You may not see people come to make a decision to put their faith in Christ. But having those conversations is still sowing seeds. And statistically, for someone to come to know Christ, on average, somebody has shared the gospel with that person 7 times. So in sharing the gospel 1 time, your chances are you aren't going to be the person that leads that person to Christ. But you could be. You could be the person that reaps the harvest there that God allows to work through to bring that person to Christ. And we can be patient in doing that with sowing, a big part of that also is prayer. And because God is the one who changes people's hearts. God is the one who has to draw people to himself. We can pray for God to do that. But we can be patient in serving families and consistently show up in their lives, showing them what a life submitted to Jesus looks like and the fruit that comes through that. So finally in this story, the Samaritan woman returns with the others in the town. And when they hear Jesus' words for themselves, they believe. And Jesus, he tarries at the town for another couple days. And when we are sharing the gospel with people, when we are ministering to people, it's something that is going to interrupt your schedule. You may have had plans to go and see a movie or to go and play golf or to go fishing or maybe other things. But when it comes time that there's people there that want to know about Jesus, God sometimes calls us to put our plans on hold in order to take on work with a deeper meaning. Because your grass, it might grow a couple more inches, but that person that's interested in Jesus, like, that's a soul that God wants to reach, and he could be using us to reach that person. So we need to be listening for what the Lord is saying to us and follow his leading and let him be our schedule manager in that. Yeah, they return to the town, and when the others hear for themselves, they believe. And that is a reassuring truth in sharing the gospel, that the power of the gospel is in the gospel. It's not in the messenger. The woman, she didn't go to town and, like, speaking in eloquence and, like, convincing all these other people to follow Jesus. She just pointed them to Jesus, and then when they heard from Jesus, they believed for themselves. When we share the gospel with people, the power is in God's word. He's the one that draws people to himself and saves them. He just calls us to be part of that and pointing people towards Christ. So when we're faithful to work in the field that God has placed us in, he will bring the growth and the harvest. You can't force a plant to grow in a field, but you can care for it and make sure that it has a good environment to grow. So when we're looking at this passage, we've seen how Jesus responded to the gospel appointment that God had for him, and how we can be ready for the ones that God gives us. How can we be ready for the ones that God gives us? So how can we practically walk this out as a church? So the first way that we can walk this out as a church is that if you are here today and you don't know Christ, if you're here today and you have not experienced the living water of Jesus for yourself, if you have not experienced that, how he is the one who satisfies completely, you never thirst again, then you can put your faith in him. You can receive him in that way. And it is something that is life-giving and that completely changes your life. It's something that gives you so much hope and joy, and it's not just something where you're trying to get away from punishment, but you're going to something good. You're coming into a living relationship with God. And we can do that by putting our faith in Jesus and accepting him as our Savior. So if you're here and you have not done that today, I just want to encourage you to do that, because And if that's something that you want to do, then I encourage you, come talk to me after church or one of the elders, Dennis or Mark or Rodney. And I'll be out there today if you want to talk to me about that. So, but if you have experienced the living water for yourself, if you do have that relationship with Christ, then how can we walk this out as a church? First, we can recognize that we are all like the woman, like the Samaritan woman, that we all are the ones that Jesus came to and he gave us that living water. And we can go and tell others in the same way like the Samaritan woman did. We can go and share with them the testimony of what Jesus had done, has done for us. And I just want to encourage y'all as a church that carrying out our church's vision of building relationships, serving families, and sharing Jesus, it's not just something that we do here on Sunday mornings, not just something that we do at big church events, but it's something that God has for each of us to do individually as parts of the body. And as we go throughout the week, there's going to be opportunities for us to be carrying out this vision. And especially as we're going to school, we can be carrying this out. So the first thing we can do is pray for God to give you gospel appointments. Pray that God will open your eyes to the people around you that are hungry for him, that are asking spiritual questions, that do want to know him. You can pray for people that don't know him, that God will help those seeds to grow that have been planted. And you can build relationships with people in that way. You can ask questions to figure out what they're interested in. Because when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he listened to her. He saw where she was at, and he cared about her in that way. And we can serve families. We can share about what Jesus has done in our lives. We can, and there's other ways that we can serve families as we're going back into school. One of the things that I've seen people do that just makes a big difference is just inviting a family over for a meal. So maybe it's where you have your kid play sports with another family. You can invite their family over for a meal after practice or to go out to eat. Another thing you can do is there's opportunities sometimes when families might lose their housing. You could let a family stay in your basement for a while. I know Bruce does that pretty often, where he opens up his house to people that just need temporary housing for one reason or another. Another thing that I've seen families do, and my family did when I was growing up, was if you have kids playing sports and you know of a neighbor or a family nearby that has kids that are the same age, you could invite them to play the same sport as your kids, and you could just let them carpool with you to the sports, because sometimes if there's a single-parent family or something like that, it's hard for them to get their kids to sports practice, and they might not be able to do that. So just, like, be aware and looking for those opportunities where you can serve people. And those are just a few examples. There can be a lot more. And we can share Jesus. So when God does open up those opportunities, we can take those gospel appointments and run with them. Allow God to speak through you and to glorify him in your words and your actions. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that you are the living water, the one that just fully satisfies. We thank you that just that doing your will, that following your word is a good food, Lord, that it is satisfying, that it does fill us, Lord. I pray for each parent, student, person here who's working with the school. I pray that you will just let us go out and be light in our community, God, that you will just be helping our church to align ourselves with the vision that you have given to us, that you'll be helping us to grow and mature in that, that you will just give us grace as we are learning how to do that. God, we pray that you'll give us open hearts to just receive your truth and your correction, and that we can receive your grace and your healing and the new life that comes through aligning ourselves with your goodness and your truth. God, we pray that you'll just give us gospel appointments, God, that you'll help us to have the faith to take those, to be able to let go of our schedule, to accept yours, God. And we pray that we can do that with joy and anticipation of what you're going to do. We pray that you help us to find, just that fulfillment and joy in serving you, working alongside each other as a church for your gospel. And I pray that you would just help our eyes to be fixed on your kingdom, and you'll just allow us to be part of just bringing others into your kingdom and the joy that that is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.